but yet people will dispute over the Holy One. I recently had a situation. I talked with a man and asked him about that unction from the Holy One. And I saw the deer in the headlights. Somebody that professes Christ, professes to know the Lord, professes himself a preacher. But when I talk about that Holy One, the unction of the Holy One, he just, that deer in the headlights look. And so I just said, well, do you think that the Holy Ghost can give a man a message specifically, you know, for a church or for a person through the preaching? And his response says, well, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, whatever. That doesn't sit well with me, so.
Right.
Anyway, so we accelerated from there. And I said, it's a misunderstanding of the Holy One, the purpose of the Holy One, the work of the Holy One. You see, there's a unique work in the Scripture for the Holy One.
Yes, sir.
And we'll see that with the Lord's help as we deal with the Holy One. Let me go ahead and read the text. My wife should be back in here in the next 20, 30 minutes. I'm going to read one verse in Isaiah 40 and verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. If we're camp meeting, that preaches there's nobody quite like him.
We shout for you, brother. Praise God.
But because we're in Living Water Baptist Church, we're just going to preach on the Holy Man.
Amen.
Is there anyone like him?
Thank you, buddy.
Is there anyone who can be like him? Thank you, Steve. Is there anyone that you can, that will be equal with the Holy One? It is why the Holy One will not take second place in your life to anything. He will not save those that have other gods before him until he becomes first place. This is reality. I'm not talking about a work salvation. I'm just talking about when we repent, we come to Christ with repentance. We realize that we need him more than we need our philosophies and our ideals and our addictions. And he is first and foremost. We come to repentance, then the Holy One can have his way. A lot of people are concerned about the Holy One.
Right.
I believe every service, I believe it's imperative that we get the mind, the thinking, the direction of the Holy
One. Amen. Sure.
We're going to go through the scriptures, like I said. We'll start in 2 Kings chapter 19, but hold your place right there in Isaiah, so we'll go back to chapter 37 in just a moment. In 2 Kings chapter 19, as we just look briefly at the Holy One. 2 Kings 19 and verse 20. 2 Kings 19, 20. Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word the Lord has spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom thou hast exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? He said, even against the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 37 and verse 21 is Isaiah's look at that passage of Scripture. Then Isaiah the son of Amos said to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, whereas thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice, and lifted up thine eyes on high? Who is it? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Who is it we've spoken against? Who is it that we've lifted up ourselves against? Who is it we have blasphemed with our talk and our speech? And it's the Holy One of Israel.
Right.
Taking the Lord's name in vain is blasphemy against the Holy One. Taking his name is swearing, is is against the Holy One of Israel. And yet that's so common today, it's so just forgotten by people today, but he's the Holy One. He's always going to be the Holy One.
Sir.
Job chapter 6. I'm going to run these in order until the very end, and just we're going to go through and look at these passages concerning the Holy One. And make comments if the Lord will let us, when he'll let us. Job 6 and verse 10. He said, then should I yet have comfort, yea, I would harden myself in sorrow, let him not spare. It is what Job said. For I have not concealed the words of the Holy One. Who's he speaking about here? He says that God would grant me the thing that I long for. Why? Because I've not spared these words. I've said everything I need to say concerning the Holy One. He is just. He is right. He is righteous. I've not spoken ill concerning the Holy One. Yet, Job in his calamity never lost sight of the Holy One. The one that God has put before him. In Psalm 16, the passage we used the other night, in Psalm 16, and I'll just read verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And then he said this, neither wilt thou suffer thy Holy One to see corruption. We know in Acts chapter 2, when Peter tells us of this prophecy being fulfilled, we understand he then is speaking, because he tells us he's speaking of the body of Jesus Christ, the Holy One. The body of Christ, the Son of God, God in flesh, the Holy One of God. And here's the prophecy given in Psalm 16. Be able to suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And by the way, the blasphemer, the mocker, the scoffer, the denier, the atheist, the agnostic, the unbeliever, in their heart they all would say, well, that's not possible. You know, I made that little comment the other night. I know every time I've ever made that little comment, I made it often. I watch people just kind of, especially intellectual types, buck really hard against that. But the maggots couldn't hurt him. The bacteria couldn't touch him. The destruction would never come. There was no stinking. This wasn't Lazarus. He didn't stink.
Right.
They anointed him for his burial, but his body wasn't going to rot. His body wasn't going to stink. Is the Holy One of God, the flesh of Jesus Christ, never saw corruption because the Bible said he wouldn't see corruption. And I know immediately the doubters said, well, that's impossible. As soon as you die, the oxygen quits going to your cells and those cells begin to rot and you begin to, no, not the body of Christ. Right. That was the Holy One of God. That was God's body. Oh, the skeptic. Oh, the mind of the skeptic. How shallow it is.
Right.
How silly it is.
Sure.
Psalm 71. Psalm 71 verse 20. That thou which hast showed me great and sore troubles shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. I will also praise thee with the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, unto thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Now, here's a very important verse in understanding the Holy One, because here David is speaking of the resurrection. David is speaking of, or the psalmist rather, is speaking of his resurrection. His body will not be in the earth. Thou wilt bring me up. Thou wilt bring me forth. And he says, and I will sing unto thee, the psaltery, even thy truth, O my God, and to thee will I sing with the harp, O thou Holy One of Israel. Because the Holy One of God did not see corruption, because the Holy One of God was resurrected, it was hope for all mankind,
right,
that there would be a resurrection. Lazarus, by the way, Lazarus was not for a sign, and some would preach it that way. I've heard men say, well, Jesus was just proving that he could resurrect. No, it wasn't for a sign. It was that God would be glorified.
Right.
Sure. And that's why it wasn't 3 days. It was 4 days. Right. It was that God could be glorified.
Right.
And I know people say, well, that was just a sign. He was just proving he could resurrect. No, if you believe the Old Testament, you knew he could resurrect.
Right.
If If you believe this psalm, you knew that he could bring people out of the grave.
Sure.
We know that he's the God of the resurrection. We know that all men will be resurrected.
Right.
Every man will stand before God.
Sir.
Great, the dead. Hell will give up her dead. The sea will give up her dead.
Sir.
And all men will stand before the God of the ages at the throne of God and be judged for their sin. Mm. These things done in this body, will they be good, will they be evil, is of course the judgments reserved for the saints of God. But men that die without Christ will be judged for their sin.
Sir.
All men. So he's talking about the Holy One now. He's speaking again of that Holy One. He's going to praise him. Why? Because he's going to resurrect him. He's going to change him. He's the Holy One of God. Just want to lay some groundwork, and here's where I kind of want to get into. Psalm 78. We might linger here a little bit. This is going to be kind of the focus more of the message.
Good.
Psalm 78. In verse 40. How often they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert. Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy. They limited the Holy One of Israel. When I was a young convert, I heard one of those old camp meeting preachers preaching on limiting the Holy One of Israel. I'd not really looked at that verse in context before, but I saw it for the first time that day in the context of what it was saying. And he went through all the limitations he could find in the scripture, how the children of Israel limited the Holy One of Israel with their unbelief.
Yeah.
God gave them manna from heaven. Did it satisfy them? No, they wanted more. They wanted meat, so God sent them quails. They choked on it. They vomited. Many of them died while the flesh was in their teeth. God cursed them. But God gave them exactly what they wanted. The Holy One gave them exactly what they wanted.
Right.
They limited the Holy One of Israel. God had furnished a table in the wilderness for them. God had given them everything they needed in that place at that time. God had provided, yet they wanted to go back to Egypt. They wanted the leeks, the cucumbers, the garlics of Egypt. Many of them were saying, I wish we had died out here I'd rather die in Egypt than have to come out here in the wilderness. And God had to promise them. He promised them the promised land. He was going to give them the land of Canaan for an inhabitation. Right. They wouldn't have to build houses. They wouldn't have to plant vineyards. They wouldn't have to prune orchards. Everything they needed was the land of Canaan. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. Literally, the cliffs dripped with the honey. So how did they limit God? Well, first and foremost, they all died in the wilderness. Save two.
Right.
Because they doubted God would do what he said he would do. They limited the Holy One of Israel. God spake and they shook their heads and said, no, that's not it. God spake to them. God, not only God speak to them, God showed them the miracles. They walked through the Red Sea on dry land. So there's walls of water pushed up by that wind. They walked through on dry land and turned and watched the seas fall back in and crush Pharaoh and his armies and absolutely destroy Pharaoh and his armies and drown them in the midst of the sea, yet they still wouldn't believe God. I mean, I don't know about you, you and I look at that. I marvel to think, to be able to stand there and actually see the miracle of the Red Sea. I marvel to think of what the miracle, what the sight would be. As a believer, I marvel to see the things that God did. I marvel to see that fire or that water burned up with fire as Elijah called that fire from heaven and God consumed that sacrifice. And I would marvel to see some of those miracles in the Old Testament. It would just blow me away to see those miracles. But do you realize I still believe them even though I didn't see them? It's by faith that I can look back and see them.
Yeah.
I believe absolutely. I can picture it in my mind, in my finite mind. It's not an exact replica of what it is, but I can see it in my mind, you know, because I believe God.
Right.
And they saw it with their eyes and still didn't believe God.
Yeah.
They saw it taking place and they didn't believe God. They could see the miracle of God and they still did not believe. You know why? They limited the Holy One. You because it didn't make sense to them. Why would we leave a place that has food and go into a place where there is no food? Sure, we're under rigor, we're under bondage. We forget that we were crying out, and our cry came up before the Lord in Egypt land. We forget that we were making those bricks and getting our own straw and having to take the slime and make our own bricks. We forget all of that. But all I can forget, all I remember is we had full bellies and our children seemed satisfied and we seemed satisfied. We had houses to live in. And now we're out here in the wilderness and there's no water and there's no food. God has certainly abandoned us. They limited the Holy One of Israel.
Yeah.
You realize God could have marched them straight through and put them in Canaan land. God could have taken them and put them straight into Canaan. He could have driven out the inhabitants. They could have gone with the sword and slain them. But you realize the limitation affects Israel. Even today, it still affects Israel. He told them to utterly destroy the inhabitants of that land. But who did they leave? The Girgashites were still there. The Jebusites were still there. They made leagues with others.
Yep.
They never obeyed God. To this day, Israel still has to deal with the curse.
That's right.
Of disobeying God when he told them to drive out the land they didn't have. Now, in case you think God's unjust, just remember this. God cursed Canaan. Mm-hmm. It's the son of Ham, because of Ham's sin, Canaan shall be cursed. The descendants of Canaan were cursed. God wanted to utterly destroy them. There are still Canaanites in the world today. God wanted to utterly destroy them because of that curse, because of the sin of Ham. But Israel didn't obey God. They limited the Holy One of Israel. And how many times in our lives, the things that God absolutely wants by faith and wants us to do because God has shown it and God has taught us and God has shown us a better way, and yet because we won't move by faith, we have limited the Holy One of Israel. How come? I know there's people who disagree with me on this, and that doesn't bother me one bit. When you marry wrong, you'll limit God the rest of your life.
That's right.
You marry wrong, you'll limit God the rest of your life. Your children marry wrong, they'll limit God the rest of their life. You know why? Because they're out of God's perfect will. Once you're married, you're in God's will. Because it's God's will for you to be married to that person. People are so flippant about marriage today.
Right.
Oh, he's saved, she's saved. Let them get married. Now, I'm not just boasting because God's given me a good wife, although he has. I waited a long time to find the right wife. I had a lot of people auditioning for the part. I had pastors have me come preach. I showed up there and found out that he had a daughter in her 20s or 30s that wasn't married yet. He was trying to marry her off. And I'd walk into church and there's some girl with her hair up in curlers and, you know, all made up and dolled up sitting in the front row in her perfect Sunday Easter dress and bat in her eyes. And it's like, oh, here we go again. You know, God can't provide me a wife. I got to go use other means to try to track down a spouse.
Right.
How silly. You marry wrong, you'll limit God.
Right, preacher.
You can move and limit God. I've seen people do it. I've seen people take jobs and limit God.
Sir.
You know what? I got them out of the house of God. I've seen people take jobs and literally had got them out of the house, even just once a month, once a year, once every 2 weeks. Get them out of the house of God. They've limited God in their life. Little things, nitpicky things, small things, but they're not small to God. He said, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Right.
You know, it's okay for a child, a young person raised in the house of God, raised in the King James Bible, preaching to marry somebody that wasn't.
Right.
Well, I don't believe that as much as I'm standing here for anything.
That's right.
They can preach it all they want, teach it all they want. End up limiting God their whole life.
That's right.
My wife had a young lady not too long ago, in that last year and a half. She came and talked to us and just said, you know, I have a young man interested in me, blah, blah, blah. And then she told us, she goes, but I don't think he's saved. I need you all to pray. And we just kind of told her, said, I mean, and she's like bubbling over, telling us, and we're going, you better watch out.
Sure.
Well, it didn't matter what we said. She's already married. The good thing is, he's been coming to the revival meetings the last couple months. Last time I saw him, he just with tears in his eyes, I need you to pray for me. I said, oh, I have been, son. He doesn't see his condition, but God started to show him his condition.
Right.
Can God recover that? Sure, God can save him, change him, salvage that family, change that family. Should they have gotten married? No. Why should they be unequally yoked together, as the Bible tells us?
Right.
I don't care who's preaching contrary. That's what the Bible says.
That's right.
Right.
What fellowship hath unbelievers or unrighteous with righteousness? What fellowship hath Christ with Belial? I mean, who has that fellowship? Nobody.
That's right, preacher.
We limit God. People change churches like they change underwear. Some people don't change their underwear, some people don't change churches. I told this joke. Church, I think in Oklahoma, and they all just stared at me, and I thought it was funny when Brother Herbert told him, but nobody laughed when I told him. Because the ship came upon a man stranded on a desert island. He runs out to meet the ship. He's excited. He hadn't seen people in 20 years. They get on the island. There's three huts built. They said, well, why do you have three huts? And he said, well, this is where I live. And this is where I go to church. They said, well, what's the other hut? He goes, that's where I used to go to church. You set me up. I was going to come over here and tell Zach the punchline right in his face. That's the way people are.
It's good, preacher.
They limit God by missing God. And you know better. You all know me well enough. Don't drive too far to go to church, bit.
Right.
You know, I've told people Michael Donner's story. I've told them that, and they just get uncomfortable. And I tell them, for 5 years, I drove 2.5 hours to church, so don't give me that bit. You know, and usually they say something like, well, you were single back then. I still drove 2.5 hours to go to church. Mrs. Gearhart, Rebecca's mother, she drove to church for over, because she goes the long way. She drives over an hour to church every time she goes to church. She's pushing 70 years old. Limiting God. Why? Because they don't believe God.
Right.
They don't believe God. There's no faith. I got it all figured out. I got all this reason out. But they don't believe God. They're still looking at that body in the grave waiting for it to rot. This look at the Holy One of God, the body of Jesus Christ, waiting for the maggots to come out of his skull. Waiting for the bacteria to eat his guts out. Why? There's no faith. They don't believe God. Faith is not about the things, the impossible things God does. Faith is about the simplistic things God does.
Amen. That's right.
You think it was hard for God to create this? Do you think it's hard for God? Do you think it's hard for God to keep his hands on this? No, it's not. And by the way, God does keep his hand on this. His foolish mindset creeping in again that God created all this, and he just took his hands off. It's all just working together right now. And I'm still just one of those people. I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that God still gives me every heartbeat, every breath.
That's right, Richard. Amen.
That's from God. His mercies were new. His tender mercies were new this morning.
Amen.
Right.
My heart stops every probably 7/10 of a second. My heart stops. Better believe it. Oh, don't get all blown out with me about that. He was so smart, so educated. God has to kick it back in rhythm again.
But I like it, amen.
Well, if you're preaching, it's probably about 90 times a minute. He said, I don't believe that. But wait till your heart stops and God doesn't start it someday. See how you like that. You'll find out then.
Yeah.
All these things will be answered then. Why did you start my heart again? Because you didn't believe it.
Ooh-wee.
I've seen him use those paddles on people, on a man at the airport, trying to start his heart. just one product. People think they're the light. I've heard people say, well, if I just have a heart attack, they'll just get those paddles out and, you know, and bring it back. Well, this guy might have thought that too, but I was sitting there watching. I'm like, he ain't coming back. How you live with God in that?
Good.
Go back to the old boy I talked about the other night. I beat cancer. No, your dad went to hell. They the sick need a physician. But there are times when God requires faith of you.
That's right.
You better just believe God.
Right.
Well, listen, when I start missing church services because of sickness, there's one thing I promise you Tim McVeigh does. Lord, is there something in me
that's right. That's
that
right.
You hindered me from this service? That's right. Is there something you have removed me from that service?
Right.
And why? I lay there all Tuesday night, feverish, sweating, sick. When I could think clearly, I said, Lord, you know, I'd long to be out there tonight. Why have you hindered us?
That's right.
You never did tell me. You never did show me. I always expect to wake up Wednesday. I'm kind of glad I didn't. Feeling just ripe as could be and ready to roll. I thought maybe that'd be the case. Then I would have really been confused. But no, I've been sick ever since. Just not as sick as I was Tuesday. We don't think that way.
That's right.
Mostly because too many of us have a big pity party about ourselves.
Yeah.
Psalm 89, I better rush. I told you it would be long. Psalm 89, verse 18. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. In light of the fact that the Lord told Israel, I want to be your king. He wanted to rule over them. But they said, no, we want a man to rule over us. We want a man to be our king. So God said, okay, I'll find you a man. He wouldn't found Saul. You know what Israel did when they got them a king? They limited God.
Right.
God told them, he said, I would have given you everything. But now he's going to rule over you. And if you get anything, it's going to be from your king. By the way, that's what a kingdom is. The king owns it. He just gives you part of it, if he chooses to. That's why these wicked kings, and they're lately in the news, the king of Thailand has been in the news a lot lately. And he's the king. That's why he just discarded these wives and discarded these concubines and discard anybody he wants to and basically fire his wife and he can do whatever he wants to. Why, he's the king. Somebody in Thailand needs to die, you know what? They'll die because he's the king. Back in 2005, one of those years, they actually kicked all the Mormon missionaries, which I kind of like, out of Thailand, but it made the Christians nervous because they thought maybe they're going to be next. But it was as simple as Mormon missionaries, I guess it stood at a sacred site, it stood up on the statue and got their pictures taken. And when the security around that sacred site realized what they did, they kicked all the Mormons out of the country. Why? Because he's a king. King is what he wants to do. God wanted to rule over Israel, but they limited God by getting a king. That's why God had David, a man after his own heart. Why? Because he would rule Israel as he would have ruled Israel.
Right.
David would rule Israel as God would have ruled Israel. It's a man after God's own heart.
It's good.
Let me go these quick. This is the book of Isaiah. I'm going to read these quickly. Let's just go through this. Isaiah 1 and 4. Let's start there. I may make comment, but I mostly just want to read these verses. And there's a slew of them concerning the Holy One. Isaiah spake often of him. Isaiah 1 and 4. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children of corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. Why? Because they're laden with iniquity. They provoked. I've always used an illustration. Provocation or to provoke you know, that wild animal in a cage, and you take a stick and just start jabbing him with it. That's a provocation. You're provoking that animal. Why? Because he's limited. He's limited, but he's going to get angry. That's what sin does to the Holy One. It provokes him. That's why the Bible tells us as fathers to provoke not our children to wrath. Why? Because if you don't discipline right and you don't discipline children firmly and correct them properly, and you just happenstance and hit and miss or violent or angry or any of those things, it just makes them wrathful. But it's just a provocation to them. That's what inconsistent Christianity does to the Lord, provokes him. Up, down, in, out, fake. On one day, off the next. It provokes him, the Holy One. Israel was provoking the Lord with their iniquity. In chapter 5 of Isaiah, in verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossoms shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah chapter 10 and verse 17. And the light of Israel shall be for a fire, and his Holy One for a flame. In verse 20 it says, it shall come to pass in that day that the remnant of Israel, such as escaped the house of Jacob, shall no more again stay upon him that smote them, but shall stay up upon the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. Isaiah 12 and verse 6, cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Isaiah 17 and verse 7. At that day shall a man look to his Maker, and his eyes shall have respect to the Holy One of Israel. By the way, you have to look at some of these verses in context. I don't know if I'll have time to do. But you look at the timeline. Some of these are in the millennial reign of Christ. The Holy One is on the throne. The Holy One is seated in his rightful kingdom. And they'll look to him, and they'll look to him as the Holy One. They'll have respect to the Word of God, respect unto him for the first time ever. But they'll have respect to the Holy One of Israel. In Isaiah 29 and 19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. In verse 23, when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands, in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob and shall fear the God of Israel. In verse chapter 30, verse 11 and 12, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. This is what men are saying to him. Wherefore thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because you despise this word and trust in oppression and perverseness and stay thereon. Therefore this iniquity should be to you as a breach ready to fall, swelling out on a high wall, whose breaking cometh suddenly at an instant. I will stop there just a moment. He said, you trust in oppression and perverseness. You trust in the things that oppress us. You trust in perversions rather than trust in the Holy One of Israel. I'll trust in my perverse ways. I'll trust in my oppressive ways. Rather than trust the Holy One of Israel. You realize people are under oppression today.
Sure.
They're oppressed.
Right.
Something has got people down. So what do most people do? They trust in that oppression. People mimic their parents. Let's just be honest. We all, at some point in our lives, we pretty much mimic our parents. If you have good parents, that's a good thing. If you have lousy parents, that's a lousy thing. But I've watched with people over the years, the one thing they trust the most are the things that oppress them the most.
Right.
We just do things because that's how we are.
I've used this for many years, but I literally have a living example of this. This lady said, we just po' country folk down here in Carolina. We just po' country folk. You know what her excuse for that was? They had an unfinished debt on the back of their house for 5 years. And she said, we just po' country folk. And I wanted to go, no, you're just lazy country folk. But I found out, her husband talked about it. His daddy, he started to build a barn and never finish it. His daddy would start a project, he'd start to, you know, turn up a field and cut trees and blow stumps, and he'd never finish it. So he had a house half built, deck half built, had an engine tore apart in a car. He's like, I'm going to be working on that sometime the next month or so. And he goes, we got another car. And I'm like, oh, Poe Country folk got two cars. Come on now. You see that oppression, the thing that the people are so oppressed by is the thing often they mimic.
Right.
The thing that has wounded them so badly is the thing that they use to wound others. That's what oppression does. That's what oppression is. Why? Because they're set in their ways. They have this idea of a way. My mama cussed me out, so I'm going to cuss my children out. And, you know, my mama did this, so I'm going to do this. And my family's always done this. And it's the oppression of sin.
Right, preacher.
How many drugs were raised by drugs? How many children beaten by their parents then beat their own children? Talk about violence. How many drunken daddies come home and wail on their children and beat their mama, and then that child raised up in that oppression, then they become a drunkard and beat their wife and children? Why? Because oppression just carries on and on right. and on. And he said, you're trusting. You're trusting that oppression.
Right.
I hear a lot said again about generational curses. And a lot of people like to wait on generational curses.
Right.
Heard a man 5, 6 years, probably 7 years ago now, preach on a generational curse. And I'm sitting there going, has this man not heard of Calvary?
Right.
But the curse was lifted.
Hey, man.
Has this man not heard of the cross where the curse was removed? Has this man not heard of the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away sin and cleanses us from all sin? Has this man not heard that there's a difference that can be made? You don't have to live in the oppression of your fathers. Does Israel trust in that oppression?
Yeah.
By the way, I forget the modern term, it may come to my mind, I'm really foggy today. This idea that, you know, you're a product of your environment, that's what it is. You're a product of your environment. You know what that is? That's oppression.
Right.
My neighbor Alex crossed the driveway from me, you know, he was raised in the Bronx. I asked him one day, I said, you ever miss? He said, no, man, no. He was raised in Bronx, New York, on the side of the George Washington Bridge. And he's the one that told me, he said, it is a jungle, man. He said, it's kill or be killed. You don't have to be a product of your environment.
That's right.
I know the Holy One that can bring you out of that. I know the Holy One that can change you. I know the Holy One that can make you a new creature.
Amen.
That's right.
My dad was abusive, unjustly so, but I don't have to be.
Right.
My dad was starving as a little boy. My grandmother would withhold food for punishment for days on end, starving. On purpose. My dad sort of fed us, but he was abusive. So does that give me a right to abuse my daughter?
Oh, sir.
That's how Israel's living. That's what Israel's saying right now, because the Holy One, we're going to trust this oppression. We're going to trust the perverseness and stay there on. We're going to limit the Holy One of Israel by not trusting Him to bring us out. China has a policy, and you never hear about it in the news ever, but they basically have a one-baby policy, and so the average Chinese wants a boy because he can bring honor to the family and he can work. And abortion's rampant in China. They have shamed America and how many babies they've killed. But Bob Patton told me, he said, those Chinese nationals get saved. He said, they all weep over their children that they've had to kill. The government tells them to.
Sure.
You become an outcast in society for having more than one child. You become a stain on communism by having more than one mouth to feed in your home. And yet there's a whole group of Red Army in their Mao suits with red stars marching to that beat of that drum. And they love it so. And to us, that's a horrible thing. To us, that's a vile thing. But you realize a nation of 1.1 billion people, and 99.9999% of them walk that way and live that way and don't see anything wrong with that way. Mm. And to us, that would blow our minds. Well, that's foolish. Why wouldn't they see it? Why would? Because their minds have been blinded. They're trusting that oppression. They're trusting that perverseness. It's no different than the American. It's just a different oppression. I've seen children raised in bars. The hangout we used to go to, and thank God it shut down. I saw that hellhole a couple years ago shut down. Thank God for that. There's a woman there tended bar, and weekends would keep her little girl in the back room of the bar. Mm. What do you think that girl's chances are in life to make it? Well, Jesus Christ, pretty good.
Right.
Without Christ, she's hopeless. What do you think the chances are for a child to make it? His dad's a scourge of society. Mom's a scourge of society. Well, with Christ, they're pretty good. Without Christ, there's no hope.
Sir.
They didn't learn to trust that oppression. My daddy played the lottery, my granddaddy played the lottery, I'm going to play the lottery, and they were under that oppression. Somebody needs to step in and break that cycle.
Amen.
Wanted me to say all that. I just did. Verse 15 of chapter 30. But you said, no, for we will flee upon horses, therefore shall you flee, and we will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. Read the wrong verse. Verse 15. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning in rest shall you be saved, in quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. So the Holy One of God is still not abandoned to Israel. He's still prophesying to Israel. He's still prophesying through Israel. He's still telling them there is a hope. He's speaking of Himself. He's speaking of a future. He's speaking of a kingdom. Yet what do? They deny Him. The Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, tells us who He is. Yet they still deny Him. Isaiah 31 and 1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots, because they are many and in horsemen, because they are very strong, but they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. So He says this, woe to those that go down to Egypt land for help. There's woe to those that look back. Woe to those that go back from where God has brought them from to get help.
Right.
And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many. There's no safety in numbers. You realize the average church in this area, people, the larger the church, the more people gravitate to because they think there's something good about a big church. They think there's strength in a big church. They think there's, you know, there's maybe some more godliness, or I think a lot of people just think they can just slip in and stay under the radar and not have to change anything and still have religion and absorb into that. There's not safety in numbers.
Right.
God will single you out. I've been in a meeting with 2,500 people there. God singled me out. Then I surrendered to the preachers over at the bus conference over there in Walkertown in 2001. God singled me out. Put his light hand on my life, put his finger on my soul, said, you're going to preach the gospel. As the call of God, the call of God, God called me into the ministry, right. And I surrendered to the call of God.
Amen.
The Holy One of God, the Holy One of Israel called me into the ministry. And I surrendered. And I went with God.
Amen.
God still singles you out. I know if I hide my family, if I can like get my family to surround me, you know, that'll protect me. When you start comparing yourself with your family, you're going to destroy yourself.
Yeah.
My little sister, for years, struggled to... She struggled to keep up with my older sister and I as far as... She didn't feel relevant in her career. My older sister was making, I don't know, $75,000-$80,000 a year. And, you know, I was making, you know, more than that. And she just felt like, you know, she's labor, she's a State Farm agent or working for a State Farm agent. I think she's making like, at that time, making $45,000 a year. And she was always like trying to talk about everything she's doing, and she'd do taxes with Jackson Hewitt to make extra money, and she'd talk about her husband working overtime. And it was always this thing of like keeping up with my older sister and I. Well, around the same time, my sister quit her job to homeschool and I went to the ministry. She didn't have anything to compare it to then. Because neither one of us was making any money. The relevance was lost. But how many people just destroy themselves trying to compete with family, trying to keep up with family, trying to impress their family?
Right.
God forbid. God forbid. Well, if I could just prove myself. If God can't prove you, you don't have much.
Amen.
If God can't prove what you are, you don't have much. I don't think I've been here since then. We were in a location not long ago, and they had an obstacle course set up. A very nice obstacle course, I'll give you credit. The man setting it up had little verses on each obstacle. And the children were supposed to climb an obstacle. They could memorize the verse. They got bonus points. And I mean, they had tires and swings and pipes to crawl through and rope climbs. I mean, just all kinds of stuff. It was a nice obstacle. For a homemade job, it was tremendous. He put a lot of time into it. He said, Brother McVeigh, he said, are you going to do the obstacle course? I said, no. He's a young guy, you know, 140 pounds soaking wet. Lives for fitness, lives to be like the extreme, the climber, the runner, like one of those kind of guys, you know, the exact opposite of me. He said, Brother, I think you need to prove it to yourself. And I just started laughing. That's what he said. And he goes, and I said, Brother, I don't need to prove anything to myself. He goes, Brother, he goes, it's just like Christianity. He goes, you do good, but then you better yourself, and you go further and do better. And I said, well, I don't need to do that either. I wouldn't be funny, I said, I don't need to do that either. And finally, he's just kind of looking at him. He's trying to figure it out. He goes, well, why don't you want to prove this to yourself? And I said, because I don't need to prove anything. And I didn't tell him this, I'm going to tell you this. It wasn't we travel all over the world. I've climbed mountains. I've whitewater rafted. I've fallen off cliffs. I've fallen out of trees. I've fallen down hills. I've done all that. I used to mountain bike, believe it or not. Not well. We got a bright idea one time, sneaking to the ski resort at night, take a toboggan sled up to the top of the hill. About 1/10 of the way up, we were all laying in the snow, panting, trying to catch our breath. We didn't realize what slope we were on. We learned, we started going down. That's a mistake. We finally, we all agreed we're going to fall out of the sled on purpose so we don't get killed. And so we all said, let's lean to the left. So we all leaned to the left to tip the toboggan over, and it was one of the worst crashes I was ever in. We never did that again. So instead, we put football helmet and shoulder pads on and tie an inner tube to the back of the Jeep in snowstorms and go out on the roads. That's a lot smarter. Stephen, please don't do that.
What do I need to prove? What do I need to prove? I'm just talking about my own stories, my own life. What do I need to prove to somebody?
Right.
See, the problem is somebody starts comparing themselves amongst themselves. It's not wise.
Right.
They think, well, maybe I can prove myself. Especially, it seems like a man gets it, but women more and more. That if I can just prove myself, I can just prove myself. I can, why don't you find yourself approved unto God?
Ooh.
That's right. Wee. You're not going to impress me.
Right.
Them boys I used to make fun of. Dr. Kid's coming. You know, tighten their tie and button their jacket, polish their cuff links, and Dr. Kid's coming. Dr. Kid's coming. Got in the truck when they were at the airport. Yeah, is this Phil? Yeah, hey, got any messages? Okay. That's my secretary. Hung up the phone. Hung up the front seat, just laughing. I'm like, you idiot. I used to do congressman briefings. Oh, I'm impressed with Phil Kidd.
Right.
How about Secretary of Defense William Cohen? Was in his office. I'm impressed with Phil Kidd. I met Undersecretary of Air Force John F. Whitten. I'm impressed with Phil Kidd. Come on now, I'm just talking a little bit now.
It's good.
Two of my nieces met President George Bush. He said, how'd that happen? They were at the airport, George Bush was there, they got to meet the president. And Katie cried the whole way home because President Bush didn't shake her hand. She wouldn't vote for him. She's only four, but she wouldn't vote for him. I'm just telling you. Oh, I'm impressed. I know maybe if I make more money, I can impress somebody. Maybe if I had a nicer car, I can impress somebody.
Right.
Why do you have to prove anything to anybody? Why don't you let God prove you? We have nicer, we have bigger, we have faster, we have stronger, we have smarter. Why don't you let God prove you? You ever see a lady, her hands just covered with diamonds, I mean just giant stones. And I've watched other ladies looking, trying to figure out if they're real. They're just hoping, they're hoping they're not real. Look at them. Jealousy, old covetousness. You know how they are. Oh, you'll hear them. That ain't real. The other one time I told my wife, this lady, I mean, it wasn't too long ago. I mean, the lady had a big old, I mean, she had one of them blue rocks, too. I mean, one of them light blue ones, one of them, you know, $50,000 stones. I asked my wife, I said, that's real. You know, she's constantly fixing her hair. You know, I'm letting everybody see. And I just say, you've proven you're dumb enough to waste your money on that stuff. That's what you've proven to me. They're not concerned about the Holy One. You don't have to, hey, mamas, you don't have to prove yourself to anybody. You just be a good mama.
Hey, Ryan.
You let your children speak for you.
That's right.
You let your children tell people she's a good mama.
Ooh-wee.
Let your children speak for you. I'd like to think that somebody would look at my little girl someday when she's grown up and say, boy, she must have had a good daddy. Yeah.
Right.
Boy, she must have had a good daddy. She respects men, she honors men, she loves men. And not in an unjust and untoward, ungodly way. That little girl loves preachers. That little girl loves the house of God. There's nothing to prove me more than that.
That's right.
I can preach to y'all, and I can preach to the world, and I can go around and share this message everywhere I go, but if I lose my own family, it's all in vain.
Right.
That little girl proved me.
Sure.
But the little girl proved her mama.
Right. Going to.
One of these days, she may be in a church just like this, sitting there.
50, 60 years from now, her mom and daddy dead and gone. And she might be able to just testify. Well, thank the Lord for my mom and my daddy. They were good mom and daddy to me. Tim Green, instead of his father, but Don Green, he said, I've never seen my dad sin.
Right.
I've never seen my dad sin.
Right.
Well, Zach and I saw him in his home. As soon as you walked in, you knew you were in a Christian home. I said, as soon as you walked in, you knew you were in a Christian home.
It's good.
You sat there and ate that meal, you knew you ate with Christians.
Try it.
I'd like to think somebody would come to my house and know that they were in a Christian home. But they were in a place that God was welcome and God was not limited. Well, didn't mean to get off on all that.
It's good, preacher.
You've seen the deity of the Holy One. I see the glory in the Holy One. We see four different times in the book of Isaiah, in 47, 48, 50, 52, we see the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. In Ezekiel, we see him say, I am the Lord, the Holy One. In Hosea, we see the deity of the Holy One. Habakkuk tells us the Holy One was from everlasting. The Holy One. Let's go to the book of Mark. First chapter. Verse 23. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And by the way, they're in the synagogue.
Mm-hmm.
This wasn't on the streets. This wasn't in the tombs. I'd like to point this out to the modern religionists. The only devil-possessed story they ever heard of was in a tomb on the hillside. He was in the synagogue.
Right.
Man with an unclean spirit. He's not crying out. That unclean spirit's crying out. I know thee who thou art, thou Holy One of God.
Mm-hmm.
Did the man know it was Jesus Christ? Did he know that he was the Holy One? I don't know if that unclean spirit sure did.
Right.
He's the Holy One of God. I would say that unclean spirits probably a little more knowledgeable of a Holy One than the man that he's possessed with.
Sir.
Knows of God. Thou Holy One. Thou Holy One. Thou Holy One. I know thee who thou art. Even where in the synagogue is an unclean spirit. But you're the Holy One. So Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace. Come out of him. When the unclean spirit had torn him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. Holy One, Jesus Christ. They're in the synagogue, and there's a man in the synagogue who has an unclean spirit. It's, by the way, I like the way the Bible simply I don't want to say casually states this, but it's so far-fetched for people today, but the Bible talks about unclean spirits as though we just kind of expect it. It's a man with an unclean spirit. In the synagogue, it's a man with an unclean spirit. It's not sensationalized. It's not over the top. I believe it's the norm.
Right.
I believe it's the norm.
Sure.
He begins to speak. I know who thou art. You're Jesus of Nazareth.
Right.
We all know who you are. The Holy One. I think it's the norm today.
That's right.
I think it's still the norm.
Sure it is.
People just don't want to come to grips with it.
That's right.
Luke 4. Very proud one today. Verse 33, I'm going to read the same passage. In the synagogue was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. He cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And here the Bible says, "And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and heard him not." The passage says, he tear him, he tore him.
Right.
Throne. It's the power of his devils, unclean spirits. It's a power that they have over me. I've been in churches that had people physically stopping up their ears, physically holding their ears. I'm not talking about Liliana. I'm talking about adults while I preached. They weren't all retarded people either. A couple of them. They physically hold their ears while I preach.
Right.
And you start talking about devils. It's like a bomb goes off. People's bowels break loose, their bladders break loose, their stomachs regurgitate. I've seen it. See children start screaming, talking about an unclean spirit. You talk about devils preaching on devils, and I mean, buddy, I'm telling you, it comes out of the woodwork.
Better believe it.
Why, is this the norm? But you know what ought to be the norm? The Holy One.
Right.
Taking care of those things.
Sir.
That ought to become the norm.
Right.
The Holy One casting them out. The Holy One removing them. That ought to be the norm. How did they know this man had an unclean spirit? He's in the synagogue. How did he know he had an unclean spirit? It just tells us that he was in the synagogue. There was a man who had an unclean, or spirit of an unclean devil. He's sitting in the synagogue. He was unholy. He was unholy.
Right.
The contrast between him and the Holy One was so great that men noticed it. But the Holy One wants to take care of those things. The Holy One wants to remove the oppression. The Holy One wants to move that covetousness, those desires, those wants. And he wants to remove them. In 1 John, you don't have to turn there. He said, "But you have an unction from the Holy One. Thou knowest all things." You have to get up pretty early in the morning to convince me otherwise, but I believe that unction from the Holy One is because of those unclean spirits.
Right.
It's part of it. Why would God give a man an unction from the Holy One? Because he knows all things.
Right.
He knows what needs said. He knows when it needs said. He knows who's going to be there to receive it. I've never concerned myself with who's not there. I've always concerned myself with who is here.
Right.
A lot of places take that liberty away from a preacher these days. They want it formal. They want a three-point outline, alliterated. They want all of the fanceries and all of those things. But we need an unction from the Holy One.
That's right.
God sent men into our church, Friendship Baptist Church, with a Hane, I believe he's not quite 80 years old yet. He's been, I talked about his wife had died back in January, and he's the one that preached that message about the dog. He came into our church, and he came in there, and he just had a standard three-point outline, a couple little sub-points in each one, and he'd read the outline, and then he'd stop, and he'd just start making comments about different things. And, you know, he'd say, I don't know why I'm saying that, but I he'd go ahead and say it. And then he'd say, and then I'm running this rabbit, or I'm running down this rabbit, and he'd go ahead and say it again. And I know my wife, when I talked about leaving there, far better off than we showed up for church. You know why? Because that man had unction from the Holy One.
Right.
But God told us what we needed to hear. And others testified later on that God told them what they needed to hear. God reproved them, rebuked them, exhorted them. That's what preaching does. That's why preaching the Word, that unction from the Holy One. That's what preaching does. We've killed that. We've deadened that. We've formalized that. We just say it's all doctrinal now. There's no unction. It all has to be just the right doctrine. And I know people so floundered in doctrine they wouldn't have an unction from the Holy One if they try to drum it up. It's that obedience to God in preaching. It's that minding the Lord in preaching we talk about. It's that old way of having that unction from the Holy One. The Lord wants to say stuff to us, but we won't receive it because we don't think it's us. There's things this morning that were probably for you, but you thought it was for somebody else. How silly.
Right.
You probably thought it was for somebody that wasn't here. Boy, that's pretty silly.
Sure.
That's right.
And there's times I've sat there in church and I'm going, Lord, why is that man saying that?
Right.
Now, there's times in church I've been sitting there, and because of something I've told the preacher, and he brings something up and kind of casts it back in my teeth, I know it's not the unction of God, it's just a personal vendetta, and it's come back at me personally, and I've known that. And I'm still sitting there going, okay, but Lord, what do I need to learn through this?
Good.
But there's times that man of God couldn't have known. And it comes out in the preaching, I'm sitting there going, oh boy, I'm in trouble.
Right.
There's times that man of God couldn't have known. But God knew. The Holy One knew. So he said, you have an unction from the Holy One. Why? Because God's trying to get a hold of us, the church, we, the people, our thinking, our lives. He's trying to get a hold of us, trying to deal with us. And he does that through the Holy One. He does that through the preaching. He does that through the Word of God. But people think this dead, lifeless, formal preaching, it's marvelous. It's so smart. It's so educated. It just sounds wonderful, but there's no unction in it. Now you'll flock to these dead formal churches.
Right.
Because it doesn't prick you in the heart. It doesn't cut you. It doesn't get down where your heart is and cut those pricks of the Holy Ghost down in your heart.
Right.
And that's what unctionized preaching does.
Sure.
That's why the vessel must be holy that preaches. The vessel must be God's man that preaches.
Right.
That's why he must be called of God so that he can be used of God.
Right.
God calls a man, then God equips a man, and that man will walk with God and stay with God and be holy.
Yeah.
Then that man can have an unction from the Holy One.
That's right.
It is not every service.
That's right.
No, this time it's just out of place. Not this morning.
It's good.
Not this morning. I think you have to plan on doing anything but reading about 40 verses.
bad.
God spoke to us.
Yes, sir.
The problem is you've got to figure out, is that God or just Tim McVeigh talk?
Is it the book or not?
Is that a personal vendetta, or is that God trying to get my attention?
Right.
Either way, if it's personal, you still got a problem.
That's right.
Truth's the truth, whether you like it or not.
Oh, preacher was just talking about me.
Good.
Yeah, he was.
Get me.
But you better figure out if it was God trying to get a hold of you.
Right.
But as soon as he got up there and said, you know, I think there were some of you people who are just loud, obnoxious jerks. And I go, man, he's just being personal. He's just being personal with me. Well, don't you think I stop and examine myself? If I think I'm a loud, obnoxious jerk, don't you think I'd want to change?
That's right.
So everybody's a low-down, filthy whores. Why is he being so personal with me? Don't you think you'd want to change? I'm preaching all you lying scumbag thieves in here.
Why has he got to talk that way to my grandchildren?
Right.
Why don't you talk that way to me?
Right.